Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and reading verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, last time that we looked at this passage, we looked at the first couple of verses where Paul has begun to turn his attention away from the doctrinal part of his letter to the Thessalonians to a more practical part. That is the application of God's truth. Doctrine in and of itself isn't going to make one iota of difference to our life. If the only thing we can do is recite what the church believes, it makes no difference in our life. What makes a difference is for that word to produce fruit. It's for that word to make effective in our hearts and lives the power of the gospel. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that when he came and preached, he didn't just preach in words, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Our faith is not some list of truths that we have come up with, or values, or morals, or whatever. Not that at all. What we preach is the power of God unto salvation. What we preach is that which transforms the lives of people, such that all things pass away and behold, all things become new. And that is not because we are committed. That is not because we have such determination, or that we require from people an effort as they join our churches to do such and such a thing. No. The reason is because each and every one of us that professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, genuinely so, is a workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible speaks in such confident terms. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. So it's not a matter of if these things are going to happen. Absolutely they're going to happen. Because God is at work in us. And therefore, for people to profess to be Christians and yet show nothing of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives is a contradiction in terms. There's something drastically wrong. And that is such a solid statement that James can use that to challenge people that say that they have faith and they are no works. He said it can't be. It's an impossibility. If you have genuine faith, then it is going to produce fruit in our lives. And so Paul is never content simply to write doctrine and put people right in terms of the doctrine of God. No. Or the gospel. No, he's not content with that. He wants them to practice that. Whether the Apostle Paul is present in their midst or has moved on to some other place where he preaches the gospel, he wants to hear that they're walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was concerned about these things, even as we read in Galatians. He said, "You ran well. What happened? The gospel doesn't change. The gospel is the same as the Lord Jesus Christ is yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel hasn't changed. What changed with you? That you ran well, and now you're not running." And so it's important for us to keep that focus in our Christian lives, that we don't fall into this trap of saying, "Well, yes, I believe as the church does, and I believe what they believe is correct. And so I'm in the right community. I'm okay because I'm in the midst of God's people." No, that's not enough. It's not enough. You have to be experiencing in your life holiness. You have to be developing your own life an appetite when no one else is around, an appetite for righteousness, an appetite to love God and to serve Him, and have your whole life centered upon that. If you have to keep bringing yourself back, we haven't fixed our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He isn't everything to us. We can't say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But that's the way we ought to live. And it's only as we're focused in like that that we will continue to address every aspect of our life. You know, it says about Lot that his righteous soul was vexed. Why was it vexed? Because of everything that he was seeing. But not only that, but because what he was seeing was so opposed to God's law that he loved. If our righteous souls are not vexed, then we're not going to do anything about our own life. We're not going to do that at all. Because we don't see much difference between the world and ourselves. So there's no differential between the two to cause us to be vexed. We melt right in. That cannot be. And we're in the danger of that in the society. It's all too easy to bring our standards, as it were, to them. And then, of course, we always stand out that they do. And so we feel good about ourselves because we can always point a finger at them. That's not good enough. Not good enough. We have to actively be engaged. And so the apostle wants to lay out for them this plan, this outlook, with respect to our Christian lives, these contours of holiness that I've listed. So not only are we to do that in terms of with a motive of pleasing God, but we also need to do it with a motive of loving our fellow believers and helping them day by day as well in their Christian lives. So the Apostle Paul begins then in verse 3 to speak about this general topic of sanctification. "But this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the work of God that God has begun in you, is to make you holy, is to cleanse you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to make you as the bride of Christ, beautifully adorned, without spot, without wrinkle, blameless before Him." That's what His work is. That's what He's engaged in. And we need to be obedient. And we need to listen to Him. And we need to work hard in that area. It isn't something that, as I said, it's not something that comes easy. I mean, physical fitness isn't easy for us, is it? We all battle against it. This is millions times harder than that. to fight one sin. To overturn it is much harder than that. So we have to focus our minds and our Christian lives on this. We are to be holy. God is making us holy. We have to battle Satan in order to make progress in our life of holiness. The way that Paul puts it. He said he strains with everything that he has. And that's not something that gives the appearance that it comes easy, just like growing physically, just eat and drink. We never make an effort, we just eat. It just happens. But holiness doesn't happen. We're either like our children sometimes. Just by attending school, we're going to get smart. No, we don't. You can go to school every day and learn nothing. And sadly, many do. And they come out learning nothing. Just being in the environment doesn't do it. You have to work hard. Just going to a weight room isn't going to do it. You have to actually use the weights. So Paul says, focus on this. This is God's will for you. This is what God wants for you. Your sanctification. And in saying that, in order that we might guard ourselves against error, we have to understand that an aspect of sanctification that the theologians speak about, and it's important for us to understand, is that they speak about definitive sanctification. Big words, but we think, well, what are they getting at? Well, what they're getting at is that there's a sanctification that we receive instantly from God, the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are holy before the eyes of God. And so whether we die that next moment, like the thief on the cross, or whether we live to a long old age, it doesn't matter where in that lifespan we pass from this earth into heaven, we are holy before the Lord. We wear the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees us as though we were in the Lord Jesus Christ, as if we had never sinned, as if we had always kept all of God's commandments. That is what is granted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his work. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, for example, as he's addressing the church at Corinth, and you know what struggles there were in the church of Corinth, and so you might be a little caught off guard when he says these things about that church. He says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ. Say, wait a minute. How come they were already sanctified? How did they already accomplish all of that? Well, they hadn't. He's talking about the fact that because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been set apart. They are the holy people of God. They are the saints of God. By a declaration that God makes on the basis of the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it in theological terms. On account of both the active and the passive obedience of Christ. When we talk about the passive obedience of Christ, we mean his laying down of his life, giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So that cleanses us from all sin. It pays for all of our sins, but that brings us to neutral, as it were. But it's more than that. It's also his active obedience, his holy life that he lived. When we speak about double imputation, double exchange, if you will, between the sinner and the Savior. And what is that? Well, it is our sin being transferred to him, and he addresses it by his passive obedience and suffering. But then there is a transfer the other way, too. It's the righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ being given over to us. Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That is something that each and every one of us has the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in all that I have to say, I don't want to give the impression that your assurance of being a Christian is always held in abeyance until you reach that sanctification, and then you get it. No, absolutely not. We have it right from the beginning. We are sanctified. We are saved. And the scriptures say that repeatedly, not only in Corinthians 1, but later on in Corinthians 6, as well as 2 Timothy chapter 2, as well as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. We are sanctified in this definitive way. And so that should bring into our hearts a certain relaxation. I don't mean being active and doing nothing and saying everything's fine. No, no, no. But a resting, a rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, an assurance that we have that God has clothed us with the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our sin has been paid for once and for all. So that in all that we say from this point on, we have to understand that it's not trying to purchase salvation, but rather it comes out of gratitude towards God. And we want to be like God. Not because we want to get something from Him, but because we love Him and desire to reflect Him in our day-by-day life. So there is this definitive sanctification, but then there is what we call progressive sanctification. Now, when God clothes us with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that there is no sin in us. It doesn't mean that we're not inclined to follow the ways of this world. It doesn't mean all bad desires have suddenly been erased from our minds and we have no sinful thoughts at all. That's not true. That's not true of any of us. Well, how are those things going to be addressed? Don't they matter? No, absolutely they matter. So they are addressed in this way. This is what we call progressive sanctification. This putting to death the deeds of the flesh and putting on the deeds of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. That's something that is very active for us. It's not something that we read in the Scriptures and say, oh, that's ours. No, no. It's something that we read in the Scriptures and we pursue it with all of our strength and mind and heart. It's something that we reach for day by day. It's something that we battle for day by day. It's something that we equip ourselves for by reading and meditating, trying to understand the law of God, trying to understand why it is so beautiful, why it is so wonderful, why it is such a blessing to us, being convinced of that so that we are motivated to pursue it. Of God, that's something that you and I have to actively participate in. And that's what Paul is doing here to the Thessalonians. He's rallying them. He's bringing them to focus and to say, you have to work at this. It's not going to happen by it. It's a pep talk. It's a coach talking. You've been given all that you need. You have to be obedient. You have to obey the Spirit. You have to obey God's Word. You have to fight with it. It's something that we have to put on the armor of God. It is something that we have to equip our minds. It's something that we have to bring our bodies into subjection. Don't allow the instruments of your body to be instruments of wickedness. They've been that for too long. They need to become instruments of righteousness. And so we have to protect ourselves against all that surrounds us. And we have to protect ourselves from what comes from within. It is true that bad company ruins good morals, but also the heart ruins good morals. And so we have to protect ourselves from each other and from ourselves. But it's something that we have to actively engage in. is something that you have to be self-conscious about, that this is what I'm doing. And so I leave you with your hearts and with your minds. How is that a reality in your life, David? I mean, how is it in your life, as you live each day, can you honestly say that you are very concerned with your holiness, and that you're always on the watch, on lookout for those ways that the world and the devil seeks to trip you up and seeks to lure you in a certain direction? Or are you like the simpleton in Proverbs, that the seductress leads without any effort? So we need to put up some resistance. We need to stand firm. We need to pursue a different path. But having laid out this general contour of our life, the Apostle Paul becomes a little more focused in terms of directing their attention to certain aspects about their life and about, no doubt, the society in which we live. And so he says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So, it's not that sexual sins are worse than any other sins. Sometimes we can be guilty of that. Right? We act so offended by certain sexual sins, especially in our society. And we're not so offended by others. And rightly so, the world is skeptical about that. The world thinks about it in this way, that you only focus on sins that don't affect you, that you don't struggle with. But the sins that you struggle with, you cover up. You know, when Revelation speaks about those that are not allowed into the kingdom of God, and when we read those sins in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and then it says, and all liars. So we focus on the immoral, right? The sexually immoral. And we say, oh, those people, terrible, terrible sins. But it also says liars. Puts them in the same category. They're outside the kingdom of God. So we ought not to be guilty of putting sins in a certain order. So why does Paul speak about these sins? He speaks about them not because they are worse than others, but because those are the ones at the present time that they're facing. That's the threat that is coming to them in their society. That's what's, I mean, you have to fight the battle where the front is. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's not saying sexual sins are the worst and they're the most terrible and that's where you always have to focus. No, no, no. We have to focus on all sins. But we need to focus where the attack is in the present. And so in their day and age, sexual sins were on the rise. I mean, obviously so. If the Corinthian church can have someone have relations within their family and the church not be moved to do something, that just goes to show you the extent to which they had become accustomed to these things all around. I mean, we are shocked, absolutely shocked. How can there be a true church that allows such a thing and almost boasts of not addressing it, of tolerating? And so Paul has to bring them up on that. Just because the world is like that doesn't mean you have to be like that. Lot didn't have that philosophy. Lot didn't say, well, I'm in Sodom and Gomorrah. No, his righteous soul was vexed. For all that we can say negatively about him, at least this, his righteous soul was vexed. And so our day and age is really in the same boat. It's in the same boat. It's not that there are so not many other sins, of course, that our society embraces and promotes. But certainly, at the head of the line, not only in our society locally, but nationally, it's all the perversions that are being given a pedestal and protected and promoted everywhere we look. It seems to be the thing to be done. Whether it's the army, as you heard, even in this past week. No, we're going to be the leaders. We're going to be the ones that are on the forefront of these things. And the government is going to back us all the way. The devil never needed an advantage. But he certainly has in the United States and the Western countries. He has an advantage. He has the political powers behind him. No wonder Paul says, we don't wrestle simply against flesh and blood, but against powers. Powers. And so we have to be strong. And we have to resist being ridiculed, stigmatized, that these people are so backwards, they're such bigots, that they would dare to look on these things and criticize these things. And it makes it even worse when certain churches sing the same tune as the world around us. It undercuts our message. But we ought not to be discouraged at their doing that. No, we need to stand firm. And where does it begin? Not only in us making statements, not that I'm for us entering into the political realm of making all kinds of statements, but where it begins is with. How do we, as light and salt in this generation, stand firm? And not only speak words, but show by our lives that we're different, that we're not going to succumb to those things. And the church ought to speak, not to the government, not to the officials, but at least it should speak to the church itself. At least young people should hear it over the pulpit, that this isn't the way that we've lived. We don't think that sexuality is just some other desire that the body has, just like hunger and thirst, and therefore it's to be satisfied. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way the world thinks. That it's not healthy not to exercise these passions that we have. And that somehow the scriptures is primitive and old and out of date and doesn't understand. It does. And as I said, it needs to be heard, because I can't think of one church that I've been in where we haven't had problems in those days. And it's not because it hasn't been said, but obviously it hasn't been said enough. So Paul addresses that. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And we should abstain from sexual immorality. We ought to have nothing to do with it. And that means controlling yourself. That means being careful where you go. That means being careful who you hang around with. That's being careful in what you watch, in what you hear. You can't do it without taking those precautions. You can't just let all of these things flow and go into your eyes and ears and see those things in the movies and magazines and pop songs and think that it's not going to have an impact on you. That's absolute nonsense. That's like thinking I can carry coals, as the Bible puts it, and not get burnt. It's not going to work out though. You have to take steps. You have to take steps as parents. But adults, If you want to melt into the world and be like them, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. But if you want to stand out, if you want to reflect the wonderful holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to take steps. If Solomon, in all of his wisdom, succumbed through his many wives and was led astray, it's certainly going to happen to you. If David, in all of his wisdom, succumbed to looking where he shouldn't have been looking, then certainly it's a threat to each of you. So that's an area that you have to focus on. I'm not saying there are not many other areas, of course, that we need to focus on. But I'm saying, especially in the society, in the country we live in, we need to focus on those things so that we can bring honor and glory to God in the way that we live, the way that we show ourselves to the world, in the way that you dress, in the way that you act. All of these things should be showing your love and allegiance to the holiness that God has in his word. And we certainly ought not to abuse one another in those areas. I mean, that's the worst thing. When we can do it in our own midst, that means two people in the church both overthrow what God says. It's one thing for us to be tempted out in the world, but for both parties to be in the church, that shows how powerful those temptations are. And it can happen to ministers as it has. It can happen to elders. It can happen to deacons. And it can happen to members. It can happen to people older, and it can happen to people younger. It can happen to any of us. People of God, we need to protect our own vessels and not allow the devil to enter in and to use them for his own purposes. We are the temple of Christ. Let us keep it holy as it should. How are we going to do that? Practically, how are we going to do that? Well, certainly to submit to God's will. Certainly to understand and give full allegiance to the fact that what the Bible says is the way that we ought to live. There is no contradiction. There is no weakness there. We don't have to modify what God's word says to the so-called wisdom of this world. It's foolishness. That's what it is. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, says Romans 2, Romans 1. And that's what we are. That's what the Western world is. It's foolishness to the world. That's the way other countries look at us. And they're not even Christians. I mean, how bad does it have to be when non-Christian nations look at the Western nations and think they are absolutely foolish? And when our leaders go to Africa and they don't want anything to do with what we're trying to sell, that says something about our nation. That says something to you about the environment in which God has called us to and to witness. And so we need even more to be tenacious about the fact that we believe the scriptures and we're going to live by what the scriptures say. Why? Because it's the will of God. It's the wisdom of God. And God's purpose is to make us holy, and to abide by his word is the means. Is the means by which that wonderful work will be completed. And so the Bible has to be the focus. The Bible has to be our food day and night that we dwell upon and read, seek to understand. It ought not to be something that we just leave on the shelf and we never read or dwell upon. You have to do that. If you're not making progress in holiness, I can guarantee you, you're not reading and reflecting. Finally, we need the Spirit of God. We can't do it ourselves. Even if God gave us the instructions, even if they were all written down at large, and we gave everyone that list, you in and of yourselves will never be able to do it. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that's called holy. He is the one that we call the sanctifier. It's His area of responsibility in that sense. And so we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We need to heed the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to His promptings, not to go to a certain place, not to dress in the way that we plan to, not to go with the people that we plan to go with, not to go to the places that we're going to. He's the one that gives us those guilt feelings. But when we neglect them and say, oh no, that's just being silly, being a fanatic, and not an orphan. The Holy Spirit is there. And you need to show awareness of that. And you need to embrace what He says. You need to pray to God that He would give us the wisdom to pursue holiness without which no one will see. Perish the thought that would describe us. No. We want to see. And so we pursue holiness with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have begun a good work in us. You are making us more and more holy, moving us from one degree of glory to another. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that that work is in Your hands. It is conducted through the avenue of Your word, in the capable hands of Your Holy Spirit. And our Father, we pray that You would alert our minds and hearts to that wonderful truth, and that we might be fully engaged, fully participating in that work and see it develop in our hearts day by day. Whether we're young or whether we're old, we pray that we might have the same tenacity as the Apostle Paul, that he buffets his body, he brings his body and all of its desires and passions under control, so that he can press on towards that mark, to that upward call. Father, now we pray that You would indeed cleanse Your children, cleanse Your church, so that the world may see in us the holiness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.